And Mark, I am coming. What beautiful words for all of us to share. One of history's strangest moments occurred in the early months of the First World War. You have to realize that this war was but 5 months old when 800,000 soldiers had either been killed or wounded. The fighting was fierce all across the French western border, all the way from the English Channel to the Swiss Alps. Men were being lost by the thousands every day. And then came Christmas Eve, 1914. And some British soldiers decided to raise a little sign that said, "Merry Christmas." And as they did so, the guns fell silent. And from the opposite side of the trenches came like signs in response. And before very long, there were carols being sung in English on one side and in German on the other side. The night passed and Christmas Day came. And again, this most unusual of features for a wartime unfolded. British soldiers got out of their trenches. German soldiers got out of their trenches, and they met together in no man's land and shook hands and exchanged small gifts and wished one another well in the name of Christ. That day passed, and peaceful coexistence. The day after Christmas came. And still, all along this border, not just one isolated little place, but all along that western front where the battle was taking place, coexistence. The British even played the Germans and lost 3-2 in soccer on that day. The next day, everyone was reluctant to fire the first shot. And the hours rolled on, no shots being fired, until finally fresh troops were sent in. And those troops started the warfare once more. And those who had participated in this unusual event were warned by their superiors that such informal gatherings or understandings, as they were called, with the enemy would henceforth be treated as treason. It was back to life as usual, as life has been for a very, very long time. Brother killing brother. Now, some people would say that the peace of that moment clearly illustrates the history of mankind. Whatever interlude that we might call peace is but momentary, because we have suffered for a long, long time with a very extended warfare among us. But I am here to say to you, I believe something more unfolded there. I believe we can see the vision of Christ instituted, even but for a moment, instituted as enemies stood opposite one another and declared themselves for that moment not enemies but brothers. I believe that that brief cessation of the war grants us a view of the world as Christ would have it. If Christ can stop the bloody fighting among warring soldiers, do you not realize that he is able to bring peace to bear wherever there is brokenness in this world? If Christ can resolve the warfare raging within one human heart, consider this. The war that we have declared against Heavenly Father, if Christ can bring peace within that person so that divine and human can come together in a sense of peace and relationship, then never underestimate what this Christ can do to bring peace in a world like ours. I want to say to you that no one can deny that the task of embracing the view that this world belongs to God and that this world should live in peace is indeed a difficult task. When we speak of this world as the dominion of God, and then we begin to reflect upon the dimensions of our own reach, our own capacity to embrace other people in love and peace, I realize how woefully short we fall of God's expectation for us. We do pretty well when we go to the family reunion, because there's always somebody at the family reunion that can get under your skin. Somebody who's bragging about their accomplishments. Somebody who's talking in a negative attitude. Somebody who's interjecting political viewpoints that do not agree with your political viewpoint. And there is a war raging even in the family structure. But we must not give up, people, the dream Jesus had for all humanity, that each one of us could be and should be reconciled to the Father. And in that reconciliation, this world may become one, a family that can peacefully live together. If we do not start, you see, with the vision that Christ had of our world, if we do not hold that vision for ourselves, we are left naturally to compose our own vision, a much more limited vision, where we tell ourselves we are free to love those who love us, but we are also free to hate those who hate us. We are free to find war is justifiable and war is necessary. We may draw lines of division against people who we do not even know by reason of their religion, by reason of their skin color, by reason of their country of origin, by reason of their politics. When God's vision for peace is not our vision, we are right back to this world's vision of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What concerns me this morning, as I view the structure of this land, is our ease with which we will go about embracing warfare. And the ease with which we have ejected from our thought processes the goal and the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as he died upon a cross to bring peace among us. The ease with which we write off the peaceful hopes and dreams of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying they're impossible or they are impractical. I remember reading these Beatitudes to a group of young people and asking them what they thought, and they immediately had opinions. It'll never work. They're impossible. And sometimes I think that's exactly what has happened to us. When we give up the Lord's dream, the dream for which he died, then we are left with no choice but to embrace our own dream. So we arm ourselves fully to the extent that we can feel secure in an insecure world, that we are able to stop any and all aggression that might come against us. And in return, those who are sitting on the other side feel they must arm themselves to the extent that they may stop any aggression on our side. You know, we live in a strange time when a minister of the gospel must stand before you and say, I looked at this text this morning, and I felt uncomfortable bringing it before you because I was afraid somebody would see what I was going to say as political in nature. Talk about peace, because we all have different ideas about how we approach peace in this world. Would you quickly want to say, well, this is just an impractical preacher's irrelevant thoughts of political nature that should never have been approached in the first place? Or will you say it isn't about politics? It's about a willingness on our part to embrace the most difficult thing in all this world. That's the plan of Jesus Christ, where he calls us to live at peace with one another. Listen to me. Jesus was radical. Jesus' view of the world was radical. He thought of in ways that no world leader had ever thought before. If at all, they thought about world conquest, but not world peace. He invites his followers to see the world in a way that no one else has ever expected followers to think. For he says unto us, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth gatherers. There may be weeds, Jesus said, among the wheat, but you cannot go slicing your way through life, destroying the fields in the hopes of eliminating the weeds, for in the doing so, you cut away God's children. Our faith does not offer us a built-in justification for holding grudges and placing others outside the realm of our compassion. When I graduated from high school, one of the great joys that I was receiving is I would henceforth and forevermore never need to be around a certain boy in my high school graduating class that I clearly detested. I don't know what was about me. He never did anything to me personally, but it was just his cocky manner, his braggadocio that just got me and got me good. And so that day when graduation came, I put him out of my life. I'd never have to see this young man again. And so for a year, that's the way it was. I never thought of him. But a year later, I met Jesus Christ. I committed myself to be his followers. And guess what? This young man appeared in my life again. Never physically. No, it wasn't that. It would have been simpler if it had been that. But this young man appeared in my vision of the world that God was setting before me. It was my spiritual world. And I found myself compelled of God to bring this young man into my prayer agenda. I was called upon to reason before God why he acted as he did. I was called upon before God to ask myself, what was it about him that drove me so crazy? I was called upon by God to do something I would have never thought of doing before. I was called upon God to love this young man and wish him well for his future. I never saw that young man again. But I soon realized that what was taking place in my spiritual journey was that God was trying to say something to me about the length and the breadth and the height of my capacity to love God's children. It's all about that. Our ability to embrace a vision that is not by nature comfortable to us. It is not within our capacity to be a person with that kind of vision, that kind of love. But here's the question God places before us when you want to know where we stand. Would you rather see our world at peace, or would you rather see our world at war? Oh, you say, that's just too simplistic. That's not the way real life is. But let me say this to you, that when Jesus died on the cross, there were no ifs, there were no buts, there were no ands, there were no exceptions. No Judases were excluded by reason of being named Judas. No thieves on a cross were rejected, and no Pharisees cast out. For the scriptures say, whosoever will may come. He died for the peace of all God's alienated children. You see, peace as you want it, as you want to experience it, as you want to see it in our world, doesn't just belong to us. It isn't just our desire. And it certainly isn't what we deserve any more than anyone else. It's everybody's desire. And I must say this to you, children can be taught to hate. But children can also be led to love. And it is our job to instill that peace initiative in their hearts. So our text poses this question: just how big can you dream? Just how far can you stretch your mind and your heart and your capacity to be God's person in a world like we live in? Peace, like all other gifts from God, it has to start small. It has to come into us in a package whereby we can handle that, we can work with that, we can do something about that. And even though we are robbed of the reality of peace, there is no justification for any of us to give up the vision for that peace. We have traveled but three chapters into this holy book, and we find the First World War unfolding. For you see, the family of God was small at that point, just four members. And two of those were brothers that came. And they each offered God a sacrifice, and one was accepted and one wasn't. And one whose gift was rejected set a plot take the life of the other. And so it unfolded that first results of war were claimed. Somebody lost their life. And I am believing that there is something very critical said to us, that when one loses one's relationship to God, we are capable of stepping down into any kind of ugliness, any kind of destructive behavior toward our fellow man. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's get out in the open country." And the reason's very quickly revealed. For while they were there, Cain attacked his brother Abel and murdered him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain answered, "How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Hark, your brother's blood that has been shed is crying out to me from the ground." This ancient story is full of implications that you and I cannot afford to ignore. It doesn't matter if the person you reject is the brother of your own household, or the brother who lives in Iraq or Iran, Afghanistan or China, the moment you cast that person outside the domain of your compassion and your love and your care, in that moment you have abandoned all hope of reconciliation and redemption. So how seriously can we embrace, do we embrace this charge from God? Where is your brother? Who is your brother? Who is your sister? Several years ago, Mary and I and the family were touring Gettysburg for the very first time. One of those horrible battle scenes that had taken place during the Civil War. We happened to engage for our guide an elderly gentleman who had for many, many years served in that capacity as a guide to point out the various events of the Gettysburg battlefield. This man told us a story that had my heart broken. For when he was a young man, he was assigned the task of taking an elderly couple about those grounds. They toured a portion of it when they reached a certain spot, and this elderly couple asked this young guide to remove himself from their presence. They needed a little time alone in this spot. And there they knelt and they began to pray. And the tears flowed ever so heavily from their eyes. And this went on for several minutes till finally their tears were dried and they came back to the guide. And they told him what had happened. For this now elderly man had fought in the war between the states. One night in this very place, as they stood there, he down in his trench, he saw someone on the other side light up a cigarette. And when he did that, he fired a shot at him. And he heard a horrible cry coming from the man on the other side. And throughout that night, the cries would come occasionally. And then he would hear the cry for water, water, somebody bring me some water. And finally it ground on his nerves so much that he took his canteen and he crawled across that no man's land until he was beside the very soldier that he had shot in the course of that night. And when he arrived there, he found out that this was his younger brother that he had shot, who had joined the Southern forces after he had long since gone off himself. He held his own brother as he died that night. I do not think there is another faith that expects as much of its followers as the Lord Jesus Christ expects of us. Can you bear that heavy burden to be the peacemakers in a world that has largely abandoned? We give lip service, but we don't have a working plan as to how to bring about peace. It has to start within your life, your relationship to God. It has to be within your family. It has to be carried within your neighborhood. It has to be carried within the fellowship of the church and the community. It has to be you as on a mission from God. That's a mission that is an impossible kind of mission. Repairing all the brokenness of this world. The impossible things to do that you are expected of God to do. And when you have finished, the task will be incomplete. And you know that. But it doesn't lessen the call that is yours. For along the way, it is your love and your compassion and your willingness to be an agent of reconciliation that will bring peace to somebody's life. And you will know when that has been accomplished that anything it cost you along the way will be well worth the price you have had to pay. Join me in prayer. Father, we come this day to renew our commitment to the vision of Jesus Christ, knowing it is a heavy vision. It is a big vision, but one we as Christians cannot afford to discard because of its difficulty. One that we as Christians cannot discard because the whole world seems to have forgotten. So be upon us, our Father, in all of your power and all of your presence, enable us to take to heart what Jesus said to us, not as an option of faith. Lord, deliver us from that thought that these Beatitudes may not fit us and therefore we do not need to consider them. For these are the defining characteristics of those who dare to follow Jesus. That we are to be peacemakers in a world gone mad, where there is no peace. We are to bring peace. Help us to do our very best to fulfill his call to us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 312, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, as he always does, asking us to respond to his invitation. Would you stand now as we sing?